Be seated, please, and take your Bibles and turn, if you would, to the Gospel of John, chapter 18. Now, here's what I know some of you are thinking. Mike, I know you're getting old. The Christmas account is not in the Gospel of John. It's in Matthew or Luke. And I'm going to tell you that you're wrong, all right? So brace yourselves for this. Also, I thought a lot about this particular message because, and just to show you how good I am at math, the church started in 1975, so we celebrated our what I thought was our 40th year, which was our 40th year, but I said, this must be my 40th Christmas message, and somebody said, no, it's your 41st. So I don't want any of you trying to calculate it and going on to your phone. Anyway, apparently it's the 41st. So I thought, how many ways can you continue to each year come up with a new thing about, you know, how Jesus was born and so on? So my wife and I were talking about it. I kind of had a message, then I, you know, tossed it in the trash can, then I just kind of going all over the place. She said, why don't we just talk about it? Why don't you just sit on a stool and we'll sit and have a fireside chat? Just talk to the people and kind of give a nice warm and fuzzy. The problem is that I wasn't called a chat, I was called a preach, and there's no fireside up here. So, so we had to scrap that idea. So I went and I looked at, I thought of some other things, and this kind of comes to my mind, what we're going to look at today. But here's what I want you to do. I know that at Christmas, I know that some people come maybe once or twice a year. We're glad you're here. If you're one of those people that does that, we're thrilled. This is not about you. It's about all of us here. But for you, if I think you might see something today that maybe you've never seen before, if you're not a normal church attender, or perhaps you have come and you have normally heard a fairly warm and fuzzy message on Christmas. This is not a bah humbug message, but it's pretty close, all right? It's not warm and fuzzy, but it's very victorious, so we'll wind up on a high note. But I want you to understand something. I thought a while back, I was just kicking some things around, and I thought to myself, suppose the day came in my Christian life where I thought, you know, I'm done with Christianity. I'm just done with all of its moral codes and restraints and so on. I just want to live life. I'm just done. Or I read something in science that I think disproves the Bible. I say, I'm just going to chuck the whole thing. Here's what goes through my mind. Knowing what I do know about the Christmas account, knowing what I do know about the Bible, what am I going to do with the person of Jesus? What am I going to do? Make this sort of like he's a fictitious character? You're going to see today that couldn't possibly be true. What am I going to do with the Bible? What am I going to do with all of its redemptive theme from one end to the other, its storyline? Who could have put all that together? I mean, I couldn't get rid of it. So I'm going to combine several things today. We're going to talk a little bit about why this time of the year, why he came, what's this really all about? And as we look at this, you're going to see that roughly in Scripture, there's about 15 different statements regarding why he came. About 15. Many times when I'm reading through the Bible, I'll read something like, and he came that we might have life, we might have it more abundantly, or he came to seek and to save that which was lost, or he came to destroy the works of the devil, or so on. But there's about 15, and I've just chosen a few this morning to talk about. And one of them is found here in the Gospel of John. This is what we're going to look at this morning, along with some other passages of Scripture. But I want you to look at John chapter 18, and I want you to look down in John chapter 18. I want you to look at verse 33, and here's the setting. Jesus is going before Pilate. He's getting ready to be crucified. He's going to rise again. That's the Easter story, all right? So this is just prior to the Easter story. So before he dies, he wants to make real sure that we know why he came, all right? Here's what you read, verse 33 of John 18. Pilate then went back inside the palace, summoned Jesus and asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" "Is that your own idea?" Jesus asked. "Or did others talk to you about me?" "Am I a Jew?" Pilate replied. "It was your people and your chief priest who handed you over to me. What is it you have done?" Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jews. But now my kingdom is from another place." "You're a king then," said Pilate. Jesus answered, "You are right in saying I am a king. In fact, for this reason, I was born. And for this reason, I came into the world to testify of the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." Father, I would pray today that should there be one that does not know the truth, that today they would understand the truth. And Lord, for those that do know you personally, that today we would understand greater truths than perhaps we've ever known. And it's always our desire, Father, that you'd be the one to receive all the glory. Well, thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. When Jesus makes this particular statement here, I have come to testify the truth. I'm a king. I've come as a king. When I said that today that I didn't want to have it be warm and fuzzy, what I mean is that there is a tendency at Christmas messages to talk about the three wise men, although we don't know how many there were, gold, frankincense, and myrrh, and the star in Bethlehem, and the manger scene, and all of that is good. As a matter of fact, there's great theology behind all of it. But we tend to sort of sugarcoat it because it's Christmas and we want things to be sort of warm and fuzzy. But the truth of the matter is that Christmas really represents something far more serious than that and far more victorious than that. Years ago, and it might have been the first message that I ever gave at Christmas, I don't know, so maybe it was 41 years ago or something. Anyway, I gave this particular message. And I remember standing before the people, and at that time I think we had 25 or 30 people in a little room, and I asked this question. I said, how many of you know where the first mention of Christmas is in the Bible? I didn't ask for a hand raise, I just asked the question. And I said, I suspect that some of you are probably going to say that the first mention of Christmas is found in Matthew or in Luke. And I said, well, that wouldn't be totally correct. Some of them might know a little bit more, might say, no, it's in Micah. It's back in the book of Micah where the prophet says that Jesus would be born in a Bethlehem. This everlasting one would come and be born in Bethlehem. No, some might say, no, it's in Isaiah. It says, behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. His name shall be called Emmanuel. Or maybe it's even in Isaiah 9, where unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder, and he shall be called the Wonderful, Mighty, the Counselor, the Everlasting God, the Prince of Peace. No, that's not it. And I said, let me tell you where it's found. It's found right after the fall of Adam and Eve. It's found in Genesis chapter 3. And it's actually referred to as the first mention of the gospel. In technical theological terms, it's called the proto-evangelium, all right? The first evangelistic message. And it's back after Adam and Eve sinned, Satan has tempted them, that God comes to Satan and says, I'll just kind of paraphrase. He says, Adam and Eve are in big trouble and you're in big trouble. But he says, I am going to have the seed of a woman. And men carry the seed, not women. So it's a mention of the virgin birth. This is 4,000 years ago. The seed of the woman will crush your head, will crush the seed of the evil one. And so that's the very first mention of a virgin birth. It's the very first mention of this one who is coming. That's the first mention. So here's why it's not so happy and fuzzy. It's this. It is a declaration of war. We are going to war, and I am going to win. It's a declaration of war, it's a declaration of victory. But it goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. This is why Jesus comes and in John says to Pilate, yes, I am a king, and kings have kingdoms, and I'm going to set up my kingdom. His kingdom has come. And there has always been a clash of the two kingdoms, the kingdom of the evil one and the kingdom of God, all throughout the ages. And even if we look at today, we begin to see all the struggles in this world that we look at. These are clashing kingdoms, clashing ideologies. And next week, the message is going to be on fear, not living in constant fear, because the angel came and said, fear not. Behold, today in the city of David, a Savior is born. Now, with all that mentioned up to this point, here's what I want to do. I believe that when something is first mentioned in the Bible, and this is, you've heard me say this before if you've attended RBC for any length of time, it's referred to as the first mention principle, meaning that it's usually the key to understanding the mind of God on that subject. So if the first mention of Christmas is in Genesis 3:15, then it's God's understanding, it's God's revelation of what he really thinks about Christmas. And all the way through, you begin to see these battles, these wars that are going on to keep Christmas from even arriving or even coming. So what we're going to do is we're going to take a number of passages of why he came. Remember, there's about 15 reasons why he came. We're going to go through them. We're going to take a look at each one. And you're going to note that when Jesus or others made this particular the statements that we're going to look at, they seem to be more implied of some truth than an explicit statement about the truth. And here's what I want you to do. I want you to try to imagine Jesus making some of the statements that we're going to look at. And what would you be thinking if you heard him make some of these statements? I mean, why would he say this and who does he think he is? So the first one is found in the Gospel of John, and it's found in John chapter 10. We don't need to turn there, but he said, "I came that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly." All right. Okay, you know that. Okay. Right before that, the first part of the verse is, "For the thief has come to kill and destroy, but I have come that you might have life and that you might have it abundantly." All right. So here I am. I'm living back in the first century. I'm standing around, and let's say I'm a fairly wealthy person and I'm in good health. And Jesus stands and says to me, "I've come that you might have life and that you might have it abundantly." What am I going to be thinking? Does he think that I'm dead? I'm breathing. I just had a checkup from my doctor. I'm doing great. And he says that he's come that I might have life, and I'm very well to do. And he says that I might have it abundantly. What's the implication? The implication is I'm dead and I'm in poverty. And he says that's one of the reasons he came, to explain that, all right? You see, because Jesus' kingdom is completely different than the kingdom of this world. The kingdom of this world talks about being robust and healthy and gaining as much as you possibly can. And Jesus comes along, and even in one of his parables, or just before he has one of his parables in Luke 12, he says, a man's life doesn't consist in the abundance of things that he possesses. You wouldn't know it if you looked at Christmas, would you? It's all about possession. And it's all about health and wealth and getting along in life. And Jesus comes along and has the audacity to say to people, "I've come that you might have life and that you might have it abundantly." The life he's talking about, the implication is that a person is dead. The Bible talks about being dead in trespasses and sin, but how could that be? Well, it goes all the way back to Genesis 3. You see, because they died spiritually. In the day that you eat thereof, you will surely die. They died spiritually. And they were impoverished. They had nothing spiritually. So Jesus is this promised seed that is going to come. This promised Christmas gift that is going to come. The unspeakable gift of Jesus Christ himself. And see, what I want you to do is I want you to leave here today and be able to look at Christmas and your tree and the manger scene and all the songs and say, wait a minute, this isn't just warm and fuzzy. This is one that came to save me from the power and the pain and the penalty of just living in a broken, fallen world. And he's victorious. He's a king that has come. And he says, for this reason I have come, I'm going to set up my kingdom. And just take a look at that. Be thinking about that. Because all the way back in Genesis, all the way on through to where we are up in this portion here, is this ultimate revelation of this great, great truth. So, first statement here, and it's an implied, you might have life, might have abundantly. The implication is we're dead and we're impoverished, all right? And I'm thinking, if I'm standing there, I could be deeply offended by him making a statement like that. If I came up and I said to you, "I have come that you might have life and have it abundantly," you might, you know, knock me in the face with something. I have no idea. You think, who do you think you are? But Jesus is always speaking in terms that are in a spiritual dimension, a spiritual realm that people have trouble grasping. And that's what this whole message is about, all the way through. The entire Bible's about the whole message of Christmas. Here's the second one. He came as a light into the world. He said, "I've come that as a light into the world, and all those who believe in me will not walk in darkness." That's found in the Gospel of John, chapter 12. So, What's the implication if he comes and says, I have come as a light in the world? The implication is we're living in darkness. Again, I'm offended. I'm standing there. Driving in this morning, I came in early. For some of you that don't know this, the sun rises gradually. All right. Anyway, so for you late sleepers, it just doesn't pop up. So I'm coming in pretty early, and it's coming up. I can't even see. I can't see the light. I can't see anything. It's blinding. Suppose he's standing there, and he's talking to people about, I am the light of the world. I have come to bring light. I have come that you wouldn't walk in darkness. I'm sitting there thinking, what? What's he talking about? It's as bright as it can be out here. Who does he think he is? What is this message? What is he saying here? The implication is that I am in darkness. But people don't know they're in darkness because they can see physically. People don't know they're impoverished because they've got money in the bank. People don't know that they're dead because they think they're breathing well and they're in great health. And so Jesus comes along and he basically says, you know, a fish doesn't know that he's wet. He swims in it all the time. He doesn't get it. All right? He has to be removed from that kingdom to even understand what that means. And Jesus comes along with these statements. And they're statements of victory. He says, this is the reason I came. There are many reasons why I came. This is another one. I've come that you might experience light, life, abundance, light. And this is why so often you'll hear me say, at the end of my message, I'll often talk to somebody who may not know Christ and say, when you come to Christ, you're taken out of the kingdom of darkness and placed into the kingdom of God's dear Son. Because Jesus says this world is dark. When we have our candlelight service, we turn out the lights to let you see what the world looks like as looking through spiritual eyes, through a spiritual lens, through the scriptures. You know, when you're going through the Bible, one of the things that you just, again, I said at the very outset, I said, well, how could I throw this book away? How could I throw all this away? When you're going through the scriptures, all the way back, starting with Genesis, working your way through, you see this never-ending story, and it's building. It's really a story about Christmas, and it just keeps moving, and it keeps moving, and it picks up speed. What's so interesting about it is that one set of writers would write part of the story, and they died. And they never knew the other people that picked up a pen someplace in the Middle East and started writing the rest of the story, who didn't know people who would finish the rest of the story. And when the canon, when all the books of the Bible were put together in the Old Testament, those 39 books and the 27 books of the New Testament, we see this story, this divine revelation of this incredible truth that light has come into the world. Unfortunately, men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. That's found in the Gospel of Luke 19:10. That's another reason. That's a third reason. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. What's the implication? The implication is, I don't know where I am. If you're looking around and somebody says to you, are you lost? You look kind of confused. But people don't look confused. People don't look like they're lost. And the reason they don't look like they're lost is because, after all, we've got GPS. We've got maps. We know exactly where we are. As a matter of fact, if we've ever known more of where we are, it's today. You can go on and find out exactly where your longitude and latitude is with all of our technicalities and everything else. You got it all. But that's not what Jesus is talking about. He said, I came to seek and to save that which was lost. You're lost. You're blinded. You're in darkness. You don't know where you are. You're impoverished. You're dead. These are strong statements. I'm thinking, come on, lighten up. Lighten up. No, I'm not going to lighten up. This is what Christmas is about. It's why I came. This is why I came. I came to seek and to save that which was lost. You don't know where you are. You think you know where you are, but you really don't know where you are. You've got blinders on. You can't see. You just have no idea. And this is why the analogy of a fish not knowing he's wet. People do not know they're in darkness. They see light. They experience everything through their five physical senses, and everything seems fine. Everything seems great. But Jesus says to Pilate, oh no, there's a totally different kingdom. My kingdom is not of this world, but I'm introducing it to this world. That's what Christmas is about. It's why I came. I came for this purpose. I came for this reason. I came to fulfill what Genesis 3:15 is about. I came because God the Father made a prophetic statement that the seed of a woman born of a virgin would come and set up a kingdom and be victorious and bring light and life to the world. and to seek and to save that which was lost. That's the message. That's the message of Christmas. It's a happy message. It's a joyful message. But it's a hard message because it removes some of the sugar coating. It takes away some of the lovelies of Christmas and the nice times, the nice TV shows and all those kind of things. Yet, all of that can be good. There's certainly a good truth behind it. But we're digging a little bit deeper today because this is a serious, serious matter, a very, very serious matter. Here's another one. In John 18, let's go back and take a look at what we looked up. And here's what it says. In John 18, let's go down to verse 36. Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world." It's not of this world, all right? "If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jews. But now my kingdom is from another place." That's why all the terminology about abundant life, blindness, darkness, that's why the implication is there. He's tying all these implied statements to this kingdom that is coming, all right? And you're either in the kingdom or you're not in the kingdom. Notice what he goes on to say here. He says in verse 37, "You're a king then?" said Pilate. Jesus answered, "You are right in saying I am a king." You're a king? "In fact, for this reason I was born." Let's rewrite it here. "In fact, for this reason is Christmas. For this reason, we celebrate this season. For this reason is why we have Christmas. This reason is why we sing, you know, Hark the Herald Angels Sing. This is the reason. This is why I came," all right? He said, "I came into this world to testify of the truth." What's the implication? We've been lied to. Where does a lie go back to? Jesus says in John 8:44, "You're of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do." He was a liar from the beginning. Where does he lie? Where's the beginning? Genesis chapter 3. After Adam and Eve had sinned, it was necessary to redeem them, to purchase them out from under that slave market of sin, to save them, to give them eternal life. And so the enemy, Jesus already said, "In the day that you eat thereof, you'll surely die." And what does the enemy say? "You won't surely die. Because God knows the day that you eat thereof, you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. You won't die." That is a lie. That was the lie. You will not die. You're going to be okay. And that lie has been perpetuated over and over and over again throughout many, many centuries. Last night, I had the privilege of speaking to, there's a group of Indians in our church from India that invited me to come and speak to an outreach that they have. And They bring in different people from Hindu backgrounds and so on, and they wanted me to come up and just, you know, present sort of a gospel message, and I spoke about 35 minutes and then had some wonderful Indian food afterwards. That's another story. So I'm thinking, I told the people there, I said, "I'm going to tell you why I believe what I believe. I realize there are different views here, there are different religions that are represented here, but I'm going to tell you why I believe what I believe. And kind of walk them through why I believe what the scriptures teach and so on." Because I said, basically, there's like a smorgasbord. When you come into the world, there's all kinds of religious views, all kinds of things that are out there. But Jesus comes along, and Jesus, here's what he hears when he says this, when he makes this particular statement here about testifying of the truth. The implication is there's a lie. This is why Jesus says, "You shall know the truth, and the truth will do what? Set you free." Implication? You're not free. You're in bondage. Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." Jesus says, "He is the truth, not a truth. I came to testify of the truth," because there is the lie. And the lie that has gone on for years and years and years, that has existed from all the way back, is that you will be like God. So an atheist can say, "I'm going to be my own God. I can be like God." A religious person can say, "As long as I'm good, you know, I'll be like God. I'll be a good person, and God will let me in." No matter what your belief system, that's the lie, and it's been spread out. And in that whole smorgasbord of all the choices, Jesus says, "There may be 1,000, there may be 10,000, and this is the one right here. I am the truth, and I came to testify of the truth, because I am telling you, you've been lied to." We've all been lied to many, many times, but particularly in this area. I want you to take your Bibles for a moment, and I want you to turn over to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2. We're gonna pass sort of the Christmas account and look at Luke, chapter 2. In Luke, chapter 2, we're going to look at a man by the name of Simeon. Now, when I was thinking about what I was going to put together here, I was thinking back to messages I'd given through the years, and one of them was entitled Battle for the Babe, meaning that when God promised that this seed of the woman was coming, you go all throughout the Old Testament and you see this constant battle to keep the Christ child from coming. All through the Jewish line, and we know that the enemy knew that he was promised to come through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and there's all kinds of turmoil and attack upon the Jewish race as there is to this very day. And I'm looking at all this, and I'm thinking, I remember that message, the battle for the babe. And I can remember where Pharaoh comes and says, tells the midwives, make sure you kill all the male children of the Jewish line. And then you get to Herod later on. You see all these different places in the Old Testament as well as the New, an attempt to keep the babe from coming. But another message that I gave many years ago was entitled, An Old Man's First Christmas. And it's found here, and though it doesn't state that he's old, the implication is that he is. Look at verse 25 of Luke chapter 2. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, so that Israel would be consoled for the coming of the Messiah. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child, Jesus, to do for him what was the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, listen to what he says, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you can now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and glory for your people Israel. All right? Listen, just think about that. Imagine your first Christmas. You don't remember your first Christmas. There's no way you could remember your first Christmas. You don't remember your second Christmas. You probably don't remember much about Christmas until you were 6, 7, 8, or 10. This is a man that could say he remembered Christmas because he was older and it was the first Christmas. And it was his first Christmas. And many of you, somewhere along the line, came to realize what Christmas really is about. Notice that he says, I've seen the Savior. I've seen God's promised child. I've seen the one that God told me I would not die until I had seen him. And now I can die in peace. Now there's the warm and fuzzy part. I can die in peace because I now have seen the salvation of mankind. I've seen the salvation that has come into the world. I've seen the Savior. An old man's first Christmas. For some of you today, I don't know how many, have come in and maybe you've never heard this in your life before. Wow, I had no idea this is all about. You may have celebrated Christmas many, many times, 30, 40, 50, 60, whatever, and had no idea what you were really celebrating. This could actually be your first Christmas, your actual real first Christmas. Because Christmas doesn't mean anything until you understand what this is all about. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. He came that we might have life and we might have it abundantly. He came to testify of the truth. The truth. Implication, we're in darkness, we're blinded, we're lost, we've believed a lie. And the greatest lie is that mankind somehow can stand before God in his own righteousness, his own human goodness. And Jesus said, no, you can't. You must actually have my righteousness in order to stand before God at judgment day. And that's why I came. I came not to do away with the law, but to fulfill the law. I came so that you might have life and have it abundantly. I came to give you the very gift of righteousness. This is the whole purpose behind Christmas. This is the whole storyline all the way back from Genesis 3:15, all the way up to the fulfillment when the Christ child comes. And anyone who can actually say, today, I'm going to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as the only one who can possibly save my soul. Not only will it be your first Christmas, but it'll be the first time that you'll be able to say, I can go in peace. No matter what ISIS brings, no matter how difficult the world gets, I can go in peace because I get it. I understand the world is troubled. I understand that people don't have much hope. But Jesus came that we might have hope, that we might have an abundant life. And that's the whole message. So it isn't just the three wise men. It isn't just the scene in Bethlehem. It isn't just the star of Bethlehem. It isn't just, you know, the manger scene. Those are all wonderful. There's great truth behind all of it. I've taught it through the years. But Jesus here in John, before he dies, says, I want you to know why I came in the first place. I was born to testify of the truth. I was born to stand trial before this world to witness to the truth because I am the truth. Do you believe that? Have you ever put your faith in Christ alone for your salvation? If you never have, it's not an accident that you came today. Today is the day of salvation. I would encourage you to look at this hard and say, I now realize, I now know why he came. I now get it. I understand what it's all about. I realize that I'm a sinner, separated from God, in desperate need of salvation, and Christ came to set me free. He came to set the captives free. Have you ever trusted him? Trust him today, and you'll have the most blessed Christmas you've ever had. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time to gather and to worship you, to pray, to teach, to hear, to learn. And Lord, I would pray that no one would leave here today without, in the quietness of their heart, recognizing that they have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We all have. And that today they would realize that Christmas is about a king. It's about a victor. It's about a warrior. It's about one who's come to set things right and to redeem this world. And that today they would put their faith, their hope, their confidence in Christ alone as the one that died for them and paid the penalty for their sin and rose again the third day. So, Lord, thank you so much that before you died, before you went to the cross, before Easter, you told us about Christmas. We thank you for that. We give you all the praise and all the glory. We'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.